Today I'm preaching on the nauseating church. And it's kind of a shock to hear Jesus say to a church, "You nauseate me, and I will vomit you out of my mouth." It's like we would say, "You make me sick." And that's exactly what happens. Let's read the passage and then discuss what God would have us to know. It's in Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. Revelation 3, 14. "And to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, 'I am rich, I have prospered, I need nothing,' not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." May God bless the reading of his word. The writer Joachim Maria Mercado de Assis tells the story of a well-to-do woman living with her family and an aspiring college student. It's a story of tolerance taken to an extreme. Intimately involved with another woman, her husband spent the night with his mistress once every week. The wife knew about her mate's rendezvous, but never tried to stop him. Though his affair grieved her at first, she eventually became used to the situation and finally accepted it as proper. The young student living with the family described her as a person with a temperament of great equanimity and extremes, neither of tears nor laughter. Everything about her was passive. She was called a kind person. She spoke ill of no one. She pardoned everything. She didn't know how to hate. And quite possibly, she didn't know how to love. Indifference replaced zeal. Approval supplanted sorrow. And tolerance suppressed the truth. Indifference replaced zeal. Approval supplanted sorrow. And tolerance suppressed the truth. If you want to have a description of the Laodicean church, that's it. John Stott, in his book, What Christ Thinks of the Church, says, "Perhaps none of the seven letters is more appropriate to the church at the end or of the 20th century than this. It describes vividly the respectable, normal, sentimental, skin-deep religiosity which is so widespread among us today. Our Christianity is flabby and anemic. We have appeared to take a lukewarm bath of religion. You see, ladies and gentlemen, the church can never replace zeal with indifference. It can never replace sorrow with approval, and never the truth with tolerance. We have to be salt and light in this world. Well, we'll notice this letter is like the others. Jesus Christ is the author of the letter, and he is characterized by his dependability. It says he is the Amen, and that speaks of the fact that you can trust him. You say, Amen, I agree, I can trust Jesus, because he who is blessed in the earth will be blessed by the God of truth. And he who swears in the earth will swear by the God of truth, because the former troubles are forgotten and because they are hidden from my sight. That's Isaiah 65:16. He is the God of truth. 2 Corinthians, Paul says, 1:20, for all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. We can trust who he is. One writer says, he only among men is the affirmation and confirmation of the mind of God. He is God's last word. His ministry of words and works fulfill every promise of God. He is the dependable one. He is the Amen, and you can trust who he is. But then it talks about the witness, the faithful witness. This presents the trustworthy of Christ. You can trust what he says. In the apocalypse, both faithfulness and witness are connected with suffering and especially martyrdom as the final witness to overcoming the world. He is faithful and true. He gave up his life for us. Now watch this. All three terms are in deliberate contrast with the Laodiceans, who were neither faithful nor true to Christ and whose witness was virtually non-consistent and non-existent. Then it describes him as the beginning of the creation. That is a very poor translation. It should be and can be, in Greek translated, he is the source of the creation. He is the source of it. We know God, Jesus wasn't created. He has existed eternally. And what John is saying, what Jesus is saying really, is that he is the source of creation. Isaiah 65:17 says, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. In other words, he not only created the world we live in now, he's going to create the new heaven and the new earth. Colossians 1:15-16 says this. And if you ever memorize scripture, these are two that would be great to memorize. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. All things were created through him and for him. What that means is you were created for him. This talk about the city, I haven't talked about the cities too much, but this one you have to understand the letter. It's about 40 miles southeast of Philadelphia. There were three famous cities clustered in the valley of the river Lycus. North of the river stood Hierapolis, while on its south bank, were situated Laodicea and Colossae, about 10 miles distance from each other. Laodicea was thus the most southerly of the seven churches to which these letters were addressed, almost due east of Ephesus. Now, Laodicea was renowned for its prosperity. You know, Jesus talked about they thought they were prosperous. Situated in a fertile valley at the junction of several important trade routes, it had amassed considerable wealth. It was so opulent, and its citizens were so opulent, that when the earthquake of AD 60 devastated the whole region, the city was promptly rebuilt without any appeal to the Roman Senate for the customary subsidy. The local inhabitants were proud of their city as a mercantile banking center. They could boast about its famous medical school connected with the temple of Asclepius, whose physicians prepared the Phrygian powder for the cure of ophthalmia, which was described by Aristotle. Particularly well known was the manufacture, get this, of cloth, garments, and carpets from the valuable wool of the local sheep. Ramsey says it was soft in texture and glossy black in color. Very important. Jesus said, you think you're rich? You think you can see? And you think you don't need me? Then we get to the church. Jesus says, I know your works. The pride of Laodicea was infectious. Christians caught the plague. The spirit of complacency crept into the church and tainted it. Church members became smug and self-satisfied, and Jesus Christ needed to be blunt in exposing them. He did not mince words. They thought they were doing fine in their religious life, but Christ had to describe them as they could manage without an imperial subsidy, but you cannot manage without the grace of Jesus. So he says, you are lukewarm. He says, I would that you were hot or cold. But you are lukewarm. Now the adjectives hot and cold and lukewarm, now listen very carefully, are not to be taken as describing the spiritual fervor of the people. Hot is not really spiritually mature. Lukewarm is so-so, and cold is don't care anything about spirituality. That's not what he's talking about. It has nothing to do with that. The contrast is between the hot medicinal waters of Hierapolis and the cold, pure waters of Colossae. Both hot and cold are excellent. Thus, the church in Laodicea was providing neither the hot medicinal waters of Hierapolis or the cold, refreshing waters of Colossae. The hot water was for healing, and the cold water was for nourishment and refreshment. A church is to be a place where people can come and be healed spiritually, can be healed emotionally, and even physically. And it's a place where you can come as a Christian and to be spiritually refreshed, to be spiritually innervated and Laodicea, you went to church there and you weren't refreshed. And you went to church there and there was nothing spiritual happening. They were lukewarm. And what you need to know is they had to pump the waters from these two cities to Laodicea. And by the time the hot water got there, it was lukewarm. And by the time the cold water got there, it was lukewarm. Jesus says, church, you need to be a place where people can come and be refreshed. They don't need to be judged. They don't need to be put down. They need to come and be refreshed with love and the presence of Christ. And they need to come and find spiritual balm, spiritual healing for their lives. The consequences of these barren works was, I will spit you out of my mouth. The complacency of the Laodiceans rendered them useless to him. Their empty religiosity made him sick. Therefore, he was willing to vomit them out of his mouth. He then says, they were deceived. They were wretched. They were miserable, filled with distress. They were pitiful, but they did not deserve pity, but serious counsel. They were poor. The banking and the commerce of the city meant nothing spiritually. They were blind. Even though they had a medical center that produced eye salve, they were still blind, and they were naked, though they were the center of the production of the glossy black wool. They were pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Different from the city. And the consequence is they are destitute. Here's what he says. You are destitute, so you need to recognize your spiritual need. The prepositional phrase from me is emphatic. You need to present, buy something from me. First of all, gold refined by fire. We need Christ's riches. That's what it's talking about. Every church needs Christ's riches because, ladies and gentlemen, if people are going to come in here and be healed, and if people are going to come in here and be refreshed, that's only going to happen if we tap into all that Jesus is, because it is His riches. It is He's the one who heals, and He's the one who refreshes. Amen? So when people walk into this building, we should be reflecting Jesus. They should sense that they're walking into the presence of Jesus Christ. And then he says you need to buy white garments. That always speaks of righteousness. It is always a symbol of righteousness. This is the call for repentance, for realizing the shame of their spiritual nakedness and purchasing at no cost the gift of righteousness in Christ. Then eye salve. We need Christ's remedy. Spiritually, they needed to have their eyes open. We sang, Vanessa, thank you, open the eyes of my heart. That's exactly what Jesus said to this church. You need your eyes open. You need the salve that Jesus provides so that you can see Him and experience Him. Ladies and gentlemen, He's the only hope we have, and He's the only hope that the people around us have. And ladies and gentlemen, He's chosen us to be here to offer that hope. We have to see as he sees. When we walk out of this room and we see someone walking down the street, we can't use adjectives like poor and homeless and some racial thing. We have to see as Jesus sees, a potential brother and sister in Christ, someone for whom Jesus died, someone that he loves as much as he loves anyone sitting in this room or standing. They need the Holy Spirit to guide them in the truth. They must see their spiritual blindness, repent, and receive the healing from Christ. The salve that Jesus offers has to do with the ability to see spiritual realities. Now, ladies and gentlemen, when you walked in here, you look around, you see these beautiful beams, you see the pews, you see this stage, you see these plants, you saw Vanessa, you see me, you see this speaker. That's all physical. That's all physical. These are physical things. You could probably go to Cain's ballroom and see a lot of this stuff. But what you can't see is Jesus and the angels. And who knows, maybe even some demonic forces trying to come in here and snuff out the Word of God. There's a spiritual warfare going on for this community, for this church. And there are spiritual beings here. And we need God to open the eyes of our hearts and understand we are in a warfare. And it's deadly and it's serious, and people's souls depend on us as we depend on Christ. We're not playing games. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not selling hamburgers at McDonald's. We're dealing with the souls of precious men and women, boys and girls. We are more important to this community than any other institution for the long run, eternity. And Satan will try to get us to believe we're not that important. But Jesus says, I stand at the door and knock. How many have ever used that to lead someone to Christ? Just raise your hand, or to share the gospel. You know, it really isn't a verse to non-Christians. It's to a church. Now think about this. I understand Jesus being outside the heart of a lost person knocking and that person not letting him in. I can see that kind of. But can you see Jesus standing outside the doors of this church or any other church knocking and the church not let him in? That staggers you. That staggers you. There are a lot of things that people say that door is, but I'm telling you, it's the door to the heart of the church. The primary thought in this verse is of the restoration of fellowship in the present between the exalted Christ and the Laodicean believers. This church has to open the door and welcome Jesus back in and make him the center of everything. Ladies and gentlemen, Charles Swindoll writes, the Greek term Christ uses for dine refers to the main meal of the day. During the first century, this was the evening meal. It wasn't eaten on the run. This mealtime was set aside for relaxation, enjoyment, and fellowship. Invitations to share this meal were usually offered to very close friends, family. Christ alludes to this time of relational intimacy to show that we who open our lives to Him will commune with Him as with a loved one or a bosom friend. He will fill our lives with His comfort, presence, and counsel. What He's saying to us, to this church, is when you meet and become visible. You know, by the way, the church is invisible most of the time on Monday, which it should be. But when we become visible, it should be a relaxing, intimate time in fellowship with Jesus. See, that's what our souls long for. That's why every Sunday morning we get up and come here. That's why every Saturday men and women get up to work to make this a beautiful place. Simply because it honors our God, and we don't want anybody to have an excuse for not coming in here and experiencing Him. That's why everybody does what they do here. Let me just kind of summarize all the churches now, and then we're going to recognize the team. A church or a Christian must be careful not to lose its first love, Ephesus. It must trust God in the midst of suffering, Smyrna. It must not compromise its doctrine, Pergamum. It must not waffle on its morality, Thyatira. It must be on guard against spiritual deadness, Sardis. It must walk through open doors for sharing the gospel, Philadelphia. And it must avoid at all costs becoming lukewarm in its passion for Jesus, Laodicea. Revival is both an individual and a church matter. God deals with people one person at a time. He deals with churches one church at a time. Sometimes, like Laodicea, we have everything in our life and in our church except Jesus. God forbid that we would be true of us. God forbid that it would be true of me. Vance Havner puts it in context. The big question is not, is God speaking? The big question is, are we listening? God is speaking. Now, you have selected a intentional interim focus team, which we have changed in our first meeting to vision team, because that's what it is. And that's too long of words. It's then communicate. We are a vision team. And here's the job of the vision team. They believe God is speaking. And their job is to listen. And then to share with the church that they love what He's saying so that each one of us can be revived and this church will be revived. And we know exactly when someone walks in and asks, what's this church about? What would you say? Will you be able to say, here's what we're about? We're about reaching. We're about giving. We're about missions. Whatever we come up with, or whatever God tells us to this team. So there's some assumptions here, folks. When I introduce these people and they're standing up here, some of the assumptions are, number one, they can hear from God. I don't know. I really don't care what they think. But I care deeply what God's telling them. Because you see, if we were so sold on what they think, we have, I don't even know how many, I didn't count them, but we all have that many opinions. That'll bog us down. We want what God's saying. And God will say the same thing to all of them. Okay? So they have a great responsibility. I think it's the most important committee, team, group this church has had in decades. And I think that we have a great team. And I think God's going to do some great things. And I think one day we're going to celebrate it. And that's exactly the same thing I said to Angus, and that's what they're doing. So, I have experience in seeing churches with wonderful people just like you bring the Lord Jesus to the front burner, and start growing and reaching people for Him. So let me read the names. Mike Bigham. Mike, would you come down? Are you here? I don't think he's here. Some couldn't be here. Nikki Brown, would you come forward, please? These are not in order of importance. They're in order of the alphabet. But they're all important. Brenda Brumbaugh. She's probably getting ready for the... Connie Clore. John and Beverly Edwards. Dennis Harper. I'm sorry. Charles Ivy. Paul Lindsay. I didn't see Paul this morning. Here they come. Paul Lindsay. Doug Martin. Mickey Michael McGeth. Vanessa. Connie Patton. Joan. Michael. I don't see Sandy Vasquez. She's not here. She's in Chicago. Gloria and Gus Whitaker, and they are in Sturgis still? Okay. So these are the ones who could be here this morning. I think you probably know all of them. It's an incredible group, and I trust that God brought them to this team, and I trust He's going to speak to them, and I trust we are going to listen. And I want to make it very clear, Linda and I are on the team, but we do not vote on any issue. We can express our opinions, but when we bring something to you, these are the people who make that decision because they're you, and you selected them. You probably inherited me, but you selected them, okay? So, Jerry, I want you to come up here, please. And I want you to pray for this team, please. And I want to ask some of you to get up out of your seats and come and lay hands on them. I want them to take a couple steps forward, please, the team. then I want some people to come and just put your hands right on their backs and as a sign of commitment to the ministry that God has called them to do. This is so important.
Right. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, Father, we come to you and we lift up this team. Father, I pray that you would give them the vision that you want for this church. Father, I thank you for their leadership, that they would step forward and say, use me. Father, I pray that as we go forward, we would always have our mind, our heart pointed toward Christ. Father, I pray that what we say, what we think, what we do would be glorify and honor you. Father, make us the salt and light of this neighborhood that needs it so much. Father, I pray that you would remind us that all the darkness in the world cannot put out the flame of one candle.
Yes.
Father, be with us. May you be glorified. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen. Look this way. Thank you so much. Folks, I'm so excited about what God's doing. And I want you to know, sometimes you can't see God at work, but I guarantee you he's at work. And I know that some of you know that Michael Mickey is not, that's my new name for him, by the way, that he is not a member of this church. Yet, but he is in the sense that he is committed to be baptized as soon as we can get that done and join the church. He is committed to this church. He loves this church, and we'll baptize him as soon as we can. Okay? God, let's go. All right. Thank you. You're dismissed.